Chapter 2. A long time ago, I went to New Zealand, and I went to a town, very small town, called Milford. It's right on the sea with mountains all around it, and it's on what's in the English word is called a fjord. It's where Norway is famous for fjords, where you have the sea comes into the land like a river, and it's mountains just straight up. And that's how the Milford is there. There is only one way to get there, by car. I mean, you can take a boat, obviously, but if you're going to drive, there's only one way to get to Milford. And the road goes up through the mountains, and they actually have a tunnel they've had to carve through the mountain. You have to go through the tunnel through the mountain and then come back down the other side down to the sea. And so let's say now you wanted to drive to Milford. And you were to say, well, I can take any road to get there. No, you can't. You can't take any road to get there. There's only one road that goes there. Now, Scripture says that the spiritual world is something like Milford. There's only one road to God. There are not, you can't take any road you want to get to God. 1 Timothy chapter 2, last week we read verses 1 through 7. We're still going to be in that section today. I'm going to start, I'll start in verse 1 and read it, but we're not going to focus on, last week we focused on the praying part. Now we're going to focus on something later, but I'll read it in context. First of all then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles, in faith and truth. So we've already talked about the praying for all people part. That was 2 weeks ago. Last week was Easter Sunday, so we weren't even in Timothy last week. You know, praying for kings and those in authority that we might live peaceful, quiet, godly lives. We talked about that last time. It says, this pleases God, who wants all people to be saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth. And we talked last time about how our prayers for peace really have a foundation of the gospel. That's why we're praying for peace. Peaceful and quiet lives are not the main thing. The main thing is that all people would be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. That's the main thing. And the peaceful and quiet lives help achieve that. And so that's why we want those lives. Today, we're going to get into we'll talk about the text in which he's getting into how people get saved. And really, we're going to focus just on one section. We're really going to talk about God today and his nature. But I want you to notice, first of all, we're going to focus verses 4, 5, and 6, what I'm going to read. So these, God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. And in those verses, I want you to notice a contrast. So look at verse 4. And you see in verse 4, all people, right? Now look at verse 6. And you see in verse 6, a ransom for all, right? But now go to verse 5. In verse 5, you see one God and one mediator. And so the work of Jesus and the message of Jesus are for all. But that message is really of only one God. And there's only one way. You have all, one, all in the text. And there's this contrast between all and one. It's narrow. One God, one mediator. But its target is broad. All. This is Christianity. One message, and only one message, for one God, and only one God, for all people. And so let's look at the message, and we're going to look at the message over the course of more than today. And so today we're really only going to focus on the one God part. That's really all we're going to have time to get to. And because you all come from Muslim countries, we're going to talk some about the Trinity today, because that's a really big issue in your countries. And so we're going to talk about, because that fits the one God of the Christian God. So we're going to talk some about that. So the first thing I want you to see in verse 5 is there is one God. In Christianity, there is only one God. And this truth is actually central to Scripture, that there is one God. Christians believe in only one God. Now, I say this because sometimes you will hear, especially in the Muslim world, people say Christians believe in three gods. And when you hear people talk that way, one thing you know, you know this, automatically you know this, they have no idea what they're talking about. They no idea at all. They do not understand Christianity. Anyone, anywhere, at any time who says Christians believe in more than one God has no clue what Christianity is talking about. And so the three gods talk is really much more like propaganda than any real understanding of what Christians actually believe. You're just hearing propaganda. That's all you're hearing when people talk that way. The Bible nowhere ever teaches that there are three gods. And no Christian believes such a thing. There is one God and there is only one God. Now, if there is one God, what that means then is that the gods of other religions are not God. They can't be God if there is only one God. That means that the Hindu gods are not God. You know, in Hinduism, there's like 35 million gods or something, whatever it is. Yeah, more than that, maybe. It means Allah in Islam is not God. The spirits of various religions You know, some religions are just, they have these spirit gods, and they're not God. Or, you know, in Chinese culture, your ancestors. It's a big part of Chinese culture. They're not God. There is only one God. And this is really, really important, because if you come out of a different religion, not the Christian religion, the temptation can sometimes be to combine the old with the new. Let's just kind of mix them together. Let's bring them together. Or let's just say they're the same. Or let's, you know, to where Hindus, when you talk to Hindus about Jesus, what they will do is they're very happy to make Jesus God, because they've got tens of millions of other gods, and they just put him up there with their other gods. So they don't have a problem with Christians talking about Jesus as being God. To a Christian, that's blasphemous, because you're just making Jesus equal to all of these others, and Jesus is supreme. There's only one God. And so no, you can't do that. To be a Christian, you would have to renounce that practice. If you came out of a Hindu background and you became a Christian, you would have to renounce all of those other millions of gods and make God the only one. That Hindus have a very difficult time with that, making Jesus just one. The Christian God is not one God among many gods. He is the only God. There isn't any other God. Yeah. Or you come out of Islam, and the temptation is to say that the Christian God and Allah are the same. That's the temptation. But no, actually, if you read the Quran denies the Christian God. It says the Christian God is blasphemous. You can't, Allah and the Christian God are very different gods. But Scripture says there's only one. They're not both. You can't have two gods. And they're not the same. And so to be a Christian, you would then have to renounce Allah, at least as they understand him in the Quran. You'd have to renounce that. He's not God. And so in Islam, there's only one God. In Christianity, there's only one God. But the nature of those gods are very different. And they are different to the point that they are irreconcilably different. It means you can't really even reconcile them. They're actually different gods. So if they are different gods, and the God of Scripture is God, then Allah is not God. He can't be. Now, I know that statement would be crazy to a Muslim. For me to say that to a Muslim would be crazy. But it's true. Now, I suppose here is where it would be a good time to talk a little bit about the Trinity, because this is where the Muslim God and the Christian God differ. And the difference is so, it goes to the core of who God is, that it's why you can't have them both be the same God. They're not the same God. And the Trinity is a big reason why. Because it's a fundamental difference between the Christian God and the Muslim God. So in the Bible, God became flesh and dwelt among us. It's John chapter 1, right? In the Bible, Jesus was God who came to earth. God entered history in the Bible. When he did that, God did not cease to exist in heaven. He's in heaven and on earth. And God, the Son, even prayed to God, the Father. And God, the Son, and God, the Father, sent God, the Spirit, to be with us now. And in Christianity, there are three persons, one God. We do not believe three gods. This is where people get it wrong. They think three persons means three gods. It doesn't mean three gods. It's one God, three persons. That is not Allah. In fact, a Muslim would, if I were to say that was Allah, a Muslim would, if I were in their country, might kill me if I were to say that that was Allah. It's not Allah. So the question then people ask, which we need to get to, is how can one God be three persons? How does that work? And I've got several things I'm going to say about that. First of all, when people ask the question, it's often meant to be an attack, not a genuine question to actually understand. They oftentimes when you hear that question, you're not really listening to somebody who wants to know. They just want to show you how stupid you are. That's what they want to do. But I will say this about the question. When you ask, how can three persons be one God? And when you assume it must be a certain way, it tends to take the transcendent God. Transcendent means beyond us. God's beyond us. It takes a God who's beyond us, the God who's beyond all understanding, who's beyond you and me, and reduce him to some logical formula. God has to fit my formula. The God who's beyond me has to fit me. The question really, that lies inside that question. It reduces God to a logical formula just so you can understand him. In this sense, the God of the Bible is much bigger than Allah, because Allah has been reduced to a logical formula that you can understand. The God of the Bible is bigger than your mind. You're not going to fully understand him. And the moment you reduce God to something you can grasp, he isn't God anymore. He's much smaller. You've made God smaller than you, just so you can understand him. That's the first thing I want to say. Denying the Trinity makes God less mysterious, less transcendent, and much smaller. The Trinitarian God is actually a much bigger God than Allah is. That's the first thing I want to say. Second thing I want to say with this. The question, how can one God be three persons, is, in the end, a physics question. It's a question about physics. You're really asking the physics of how that works. And physics is simply the way things work in our world. That's what physics is. And here's the problem in asking a physics question about God. It's that God is not from our world. And you're applying the physics of our world to a being who's not from our world. And that's a problem in even asking the question. The moment you ask that question, the question itself is a problem because of the nature of the question. You can't ask a physics question from our world about God. It doesn't even make sense to ask the question. So in order for the question to make sense, as a critique, we'll say, of God, I mean, as an honest question, just curiosity, you can ask that. But as a criticism, you can't. Because in order for it to be a criticism of the Trinity, you first have to understand how the physics works in heaven. If you understand the physics of heaven, maybe you can use that as a critique, and this doesn't fit the physics of heaven. But you don't. So listen to me. God is bigger than the physics of Earth. In fact, God created physics. What that means is he's actually beyond physics. He made it. He's not under physics. He's beyond physics. He's bigger than physics. To suggest then that God has to fit within our understanding of how this physical world works is to make God very small. Again, same problem. The Trinitarian God is much bigger than Allah in this sense, because Allah says God has to fit the way physics on earth operates. That makes him smaller. God doesn't have to do that. Now, if you do understand how the physics in heaven works, please tell me. If you do not understand how things fit together in heaven, the Trinity is possible. I mean, that doesn't prove the Trinity. I'm not using that to say the Trinity is proven. It's not. That doesn't prove it. But it is possible. It's not a logical contradiction, but it doesn't work the way physics on Earth works. Third thing I want to say about the Trinity. So far I've talked about how the criticism that three persons cannot be one God basically takes the transcendent God and brings him down to just a formula. The second is that criticism assumes that the physics of Earth is the way it works where God is from, and that's actually false. The physics of Earth is not the way it works where God is from. He created the whole thing of physics. He's outside of physics. The third thing I want to say is this. Christians believe there is only one God, but that he consists of three persons, because that is how God has revealed himself in Scripture. There is one God. That's clear in Scripture. That's the text we're looking at, right? There is one God. Jesus prays to the Father. We see the Father as God. But then Jesus accepts worship. People worship him, and he accepts it. He doesn't say, "What are you doing?" Jesus says that he sends the prophets. Jesus says that he commands the angels. Jesus says that he is your judge, just as God is your judge. Jesus says, "No, I'm the one who will judge you." Jesus says he gives life. Jesus says he is your Lord. Jesus says he and the Father are one. He says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. He says, before Abraham was born, I am. I existed long before Abraham, Jesus is saying. The Spirit is described as your Lord. The Spirit is equal to the Father and the Son. Everything I just said to you is just coming from different scriptures. That's all in Scripture. This is how God has revealed himself. Now, there is no man who would ever have invented the Trinity. Can you think of a man who would say, okay, what's God going to be like? Let's make him a Trinity. Let's make him one God in three persons. That was not invented. No one invented that. It's not the kind of God that anyone would ever invent. Christians do not believe the Trinity because they fully understand the Trinity. We don't. We don't pretend to fully understand God. If we did, he would not be God. And we're okay with that. We're fine letting God be God and letting God tell us what he's like instead of us just saying this is how God must be like. I mean, does the nature of God begin with you or with him? If it begins with him, you have to let him tell you what he's like instead of saying, this is how God must be like, and we put God in our little box, and if God gets outside our little box, we have problems with that. We believe it because of revelation, not because we fully understand it. In fact, if God is a Trinity, the only way we ever would know it would be for God to reveal it. And that is what he's done. Now, sometimes people will point to the Bible and they will say, see, the Bible says there's only one God, so the Trinity must not be true. Muslims do this all the time. They point to texts like the one we're looking at right now, or in Deuteronomy 6, or they're, you know, bunch of texts that they'll point to say that the Bible says there's only one God. And they use that to argue against the Trinity. The problem is, if they say that, they do not understand what Christians believe. We actually believe there is only one God. I've been telling you, I've told you that multiple times just in the past 20 minutes. What they're thinking is that we believe there are three gods. And when they point to the Bible, this is, see, it says there's only one God, as if we believe in three gods. We don't. And we'll say, yeah, you're right, there is only one God. And they use that to say, see, the Bible says the same thing the Quran says. It's just that the Trinity is that one God. That's the difference. In fact, to Christians, the fact that there is one God is an essential part of the Trinity. It's actually part of our doctrine of the Trinity. We believe there is one God in three persons. And so to say the Bible contradicts the doctrine of the Trinity by pointing to texts that say there is one God makes no sense at all, because you're pointing to texts that actually support the Trinity. That's part of the doctrine of the Trinity, that there is one God. That there is one God is necessary for the whole doctrine of the Trinity in the first place. It's what we believe. It's part of the doctrine, part of the teaching. And so, there is one God, and there is only one God. There are not two gods. There are not three gods. We don't believe in three gods. That one God consists of Father and Son and Spirit. Now, what's all this mean for you and me? one God, and we've talked about the Trinity. I had to get into it just because you guys come from those cultures where that's a big, big issue. First thing is, what that, if there's only one God, what that one God says is true. And that's where you need to really focus your life. And what contradicts what that one God says is false. It means listen to Scripture. Pay attention to Scripture and what it has to say. And by the way, this doesn't mean everything in all other religions are false. There are lots of places where Hinduism or Islam or other whatever faiths will say things that the Bible would say too. And so this isn't a wholesale rejection of everything. But right now we're talking about the central issue of who is God. And on that, there is no other religion that says what Christianity says. There's no religion that says what the Bible says about who is God, at least concerning the Trinity. I mean, there are other things that, yes, you know, God is just, God is loving, God is all-powerful and all-knowing, and, you know, Allah, the Quran says those things about Allah. In that case, there's truth there. And so it's not a where you reject every single thing in another religion, but you're going to have to say that the central point of other religions is wrong. It's off. They miss it on the central issues. Like, who is God? And how do you know him? And what has God done? I mean, in Christianity, he has come to earth and he has died for your sins and he's paid for your sins so you can know him. And that doesn't exist in other religions. And that's, in Christianity, that's central. We'll get to that part next week. That's the one mediator part that we're not going to get to today. But anyway, this means listen to Scripture and pay attention to it. It also means this: do not make other gods equal to God Almighty. That is idolatry. Idolatry is in the Old Testament when they would worship other gods. And I mean, God took that really seriously. He eventually sent Babylon to Israel and destroyed the whole nation and took them off into exile. Why? Idolatry. Israel said, we're going to worship other gods. Don't do that. We have our ways of doing the same thing today. Don't make other gods equal to God Almighty. What that does is it brings God down to the level of man, the level of man, man-made gods. And that's a pretty significant issue. When you make any other god equal to God, you are mocking God. And don't go there. Don't go there. Third, this is related to the second one, but it's a little bit different. Don't mix gods. Don't mix God with other gods. Don't say they're the same God. Don't say they're just different ways of understanding God. Don't change the biblical God to fit some other God. This would be like saying, the Bible never teaches that God came in the flesh. And you say that in order to fit the biblical God, maybe with Allah. The problem is the Bible does teach that God came in the flesh. It just does. Don't change what it says to fit another God. Or don't change other gods to fit the biblical God. This would be like, and I've heard people say this, the Hindu gods, you know, all those millions of Hindu gods that they are, they all have their, at their core, the same essence. And thus, they're like the God of the Bible, because though there are millions of them, they have the same essence. And that's changing, that's changing those gods to fit the biblical God. And they don't fit the biblical God. You can change the biblical God to fit some other God. You can change the other gods to fit the biblical God. Don't change it on either end. Let God be God. And when another religion speaks of its God, let it just be what they say it is. Let each religion define its own God, and don't you be changing them and mixing them and whatnot. Don't change them because you want them to be the same. God is what he is. He didn't ask you, or he didn't ask me, hey, are you okay with me being this way? He is what he is. We don't get to change him. We don't get to decide the truth in that. It is what it is. We just have to, we believe it, or we don't believe it. If you believe it, then you can't go after the other gods. God is what he is, whether you like it or not. And what you and I want to be true has no bearing on what actually is true. And so that's, now in America, that's a hard saying, because Americans want to define their own truth. That's not a Christian idea. In Christianity, truth is. It just is what it is. You can accept it, you can reject it, but you don't get to change it. It is what it is. So, there's only one God, and what you would like God to be like is actually irrelevant. This truth that there's only one God humbles us, or should. It should humble us. Because it means we don't get to invent God. It means we can't change him, we can't ignore him. It means he decides our fate. It means he decides right and wrong. We don't get to decide what's right or wrong. God is the one who ultimately is the foundation for all right and wrong. It means he is our salvation. It means we have to submit to him and obey him. Okay, what I want to do is this. I want you to think of one way, and this, by the way, this is true of all of us in different ways at different times, but I want you to think of one way you have tried to change God or to pursue a different God in some way or other. It could be something you're pursuing as if that was the thing that mattered, as if that was your God, that it really isn't, like a career or like a, money. Lots of people, money is their God, and they change God and make money the real thing. And it isn't. And so it could be something like that, or it could be some way that you're, you know, trying to change, maybe changing Allah to fit the God of the Bible, or vice versa, the other way around. But I want you to think of a way you've tried to either change God or pursue a different God. Just, I'm going to give you a minute just to think that. Okay, now what I want you to do is, you've got something in mind. I want you to just take some time between you and God and ask His forgiveness for your doing that. Now I want you to know that you have forgiveness. He's forgiven you through the blood of Jesus Christ. You're clean. You can come to God. That's what Christianity is about. It's, you confess your sin. He's faithful and just. He forgives your sin, cleanses you from all unrighteousness.